Bibles, if you would please, to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14, find your place there as we are journeying with the Lord Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, studying the greatest life that's ever been lived. Mark chapter number 14. And find, if you would please, verse number 12. We preached the first 9 verses several months ago. We talked about Mary of Bethany, who broke the alabaster box of ointment. She anointed the Lord Jesus, and that act of faith and generosity and love and extravagance of love in the life of Mary. And then you're going to come to another event that took place on Wednesday, and what I'm getting ready to read to you now took place on Thursday of Passion Week, the final week of the Lord's life, and we're to Thursday. Look at verse 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples." Matthew and Luke tells us that was Peter and John. "And saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, whatever house he goes in, say ye to the goodman, the owner of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." So he sends them from Bethany into Jerusalem. Now when you come to verse 17, it's now evening time. We've went from morning to evening, and the Lord and his disciples are now in Jerusalem, and they've entered the upper room. Look at verse 17. "And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily, truly, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. What's been written prophetically will take place. But woe to that man." Do you realize that although God said that Jesus would be betrayed, we know that to be Judas, he's still responsible before God for his actions. He said, "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily, truly, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." It's Thursday of Passion Week. The Bible, Mark, gives us the indication of what day it is in the phrase, the first day, verse 12, of unleavened bread. It's the week of Passover festival. You're going to find that Jerusalem is filled with millions of pilgrim worshipers that came up to participate in the Passover feast. And these are two feasts that are celebrated together. You have the Passover, which is a one-day festival, and then it's followed by 7 days of what's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They were used interchangeably. Passover or unleavened bread. It stood for the entire Passover festival that took place, that religious holy day in the nation of Israel. It's the month Nisan. That would be the month in the Hebrew calendar. It's April 14, 15, 33 A.D. It's the Lord's last night on the earth. The cross is looming on the horizon. Mark tells us of the meal, the final meal that Jesus will share with His disciples before He goes to the cross. You and I know it as the Last Supper. There's paintings of it. There's writings about it. The Last Supper. Everybody pretty much in society, in Christian lands, understands this night when they would gather in the upper room and they would share what is called the Last Supper. But can I tell you, it wasn't just any meal. That meal was the Passover meal that was celebrated, had been celebrated for over 1,000 years by the Jewish people. This is the fourth Passover meal that Jesus will share with His disciples, that will commemorate the Passover lamb and celebrate the Jewish deliverance from Egyptian bondage. The Passover feast has its roots in Exodus chapters 12 through 14. You remember God had instructed Moses to go one last time into the presence of Pharaoh. There would be the command from the Lord, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, if he refuses, Moses was instructed to tell him that there would be one plague more, the ninth plague, the last plague that would come upon the nation of Israel. This particular plague would be the death of the firstborn. That the firstborn in all of the land of Egypt, of both man and domesticated animal, would die. It would be indiscriminate of nationality, whether it be Egyptian, whether it be somebody else's nationality, Ethiopian, whatever it might be that would be in that land, or Hebrew. The firstborn in the land will die. God made provision for the protection of the firstborn. And what we know is the blood of the Passover lamb. Every Jewish family was instructed to select a special lamb, 1 year of age, without blemish, and they were to kill it the day of the Passover. They were to catch its blood, and they were to smear it on the doorposts and the lintel, the top part of that door. And when the death angel came into Egypt, he would see the blood, and he would pass over that home, and the firstborn in that home would be secure. The Egyptians made no such preparation. The Bible said there was a cry that went up into the land of Egypt, and from the house of the slave to the palace of Pharaoh, the firstborn in every home where the blood was not applied died. That night, Pharaoh, broken because of his rebellion against God, calls in Moses and Aaron, and he releases the nation of Israel. And that night, 2 to 3 million Jews walked out of Egypt to a place of freedom, headed to their own land. They weren't a fleeing mob. No, they went out in order and in rank. They went boldly. They went mightily. They went powerfully because God had delivered them. Amen. God said, "I don't want you to ever forget what I've done for you. I want you one time a year, Passover night, to take a lamb and share a meal. And I want you to remember through this meal what I did for you. Never forget it." The Jewish people celebrate, even the non-religious, they celebrate Passover to this day. That meal is filled with symbolism. They'll take bitter herbs as part of that meal, which pictured the rigors and the hardship of the 400 years of Egyptian bondage. There would be a sauce in a bowl made of apples and fruit and nuts. And it pictures the mortar that was used for the bricks in making the treasure cities for Pharaoh. There would be cinnamon sticks involved in this meal that would picture the straw that was withheld by Pharaoh as a judgment upon them. When Moses said for the very first time, "Let my people go," and he said, "You're idle, take away the straw." And it pictured the straw that had been used over those hundreds of years in making bricks. It was a reminder of their bondage. That night they would partake of a roast lamb. That lamb would be a reminder of all the lambs that were slain that night. The blood that was smeared to set them free and to protect them from the death angel that would come upon Egypt. There was the unleavened bread that they would partake of that would remind them of how they left Egypt in haste, without preparation, how that God would provide for His people. And then there would be the cup. 4 cups would be drank that night by that group sitting around that table. And there would sing hymns. Throughout the meal, it's interspersed with psalms. The great Hallel, the final 5 psalms of 113 through 118. The Hallelujah psalms that we'll study on Wednesday nights when we get there in our study of psalms. There in the upper room with His disciples, the Lord Jesus is going to take the essential elements of the Passover meal, the bread and the cup. And He's going to share for the very first time its true meaning. You're going to find that that night of deliverance in Egypt looked forward to a yet greater deliverance. Not the bondage from slavery, but the deliverance from the bondage of sin. That Passover lamb, that night in Egypt, and as they would partake of a lamb signifying and symbolizing that first Passover lamb, would look far beyond those lambs to another lamb, God's lamb, that would shed His blood for the sins of the world. It would be the one that John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, that was theirs, He is ours, is sacrificed for us. That night, church, listen to me, the Last Supper became the Lord's Supper. And we want to look at it in detail. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, You have much to say to us this morning. Give us ears to hear. God, give us hearts to receive. Give us wills to respond. Lord, work in our hearts today. Lord, help us to have a greater appreciation of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Help us to love Him more. Help our lives to be a thank you note for all that He's done for us. Help us this morning to see Him. Lord, help me to be a voice. Lord, something that's heard but not seen. Let Christ be at the forefront. Save that one that needs to be saved today, Lord. That one that's out of Your will, bring them back. And Lord, bless the hearts of Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the Last Supper, I want us to notice, first of all, the setting. There is the price of the betrayal. Can we go back to verse number 10? That's sort of a footnote of what had happened that night on Wednesday night in Bethany when Mary broke the alabaster box. We know it's going to take place a day later, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, he's the betrayer. One of the 12, he's walked with Jesus for 3 years, went to the chief priest to betray Him unto them. And so we find in the intervening time during the day, Judas is conspicuously absent from the rest of the disciples to do his work of betrayal. I can see him as he's stealed away from the Lord and that group of disciples and secretly makes his way to the Lord's enemy, the chief priest. They've been plotting the Lord's death, these enemies of the Lord have. And they strike a deal with Judas for him to hand the Lord over to them. You come down to verse number 11, we learn something about the price. And when he heard it, they were glad. Isn't it amazing that somebody would be glad that they could kill Jesus Christ? Isn't that amazing? That just stands out to me in that verse. They're glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he, Judas, sought how he might conveniently betray him. And so we find that they're overjoyed at the proposal of one of the Lord's own making their devilish task easier so that they could eliminate the one that they saw as a threat to their power and to their wealth. They promised to give him money. We know in other synoptic gospels, the other gospel writers, it was 30 pieces of silver. Can I tell you, it was the price of a common slave in Judas's day. You're going to find that if you were to translate that 30 pieces of silver into money today, it would be a $20 bill in somebody's pocket. That's what he sold Jesus out for. The sad part is there's Christians and others right now in America that'll sell him out for a whole lot less. I sure don't want to be one selling out the Lord. What about you? There's a contrast, for sake of time, between Mary and Judas. I believe the Holy Spirit places it here strategically in the passage so that we can see a contrast of Mary's love and Judas's hatred. We see Mary's sacrifice and Judas's stealing. He's been stealing from the disciples. He's been embezzling money all along. And now when he sees the incoming year, he's going to betray the Lord for money, that he's going to buy a piece of land because he's already given up on this kingdom thing. We're going to find, you see, Mary's faith and Judas's unbelief. The Lord's going to confront Judas over in verse 17 of the same chapter that evening. Notice what happens in verse 17 and 18. They sat, they did eat. The Lord shares with them the news that one of them that's eating with Him will betray Him. Verse 19, they're sorrowful. They begin to go around the table. Is it I? Is it I? It's a rhetorical question. They're expecting Jesus to come back with the answer. No, it's not you. It's interesting if you go to John's Gospel, he talks about this. As they're going around the table, Peter, who's near John, nudges him and he says, John, ask who it is. And John said, Lord, who is it? He's the only disciple that did not ask, is it I? He said, Lord, who is it? Because I know it's not me. Wow. What love John had for the Lord Jesus. They're going around the table and Jesus says, it's the one that I dip in the bowl with. He exposed Jesus that night, but the disciples didn't recognize it. Can I tell you that what Jesus is doing is reaching out one last time to Judas, giving him opportunity to repent, giving him opportunity to believe on Him, giving him opportunity to repent and change his mind about what he's getting ready to do. And you're going to find that Jesus never gave up on Judas, and friend, He'll never give up on you. He'll never give up on your loved one. He'll never give up on that coworker. He'll never give up on that friend. Aren't you glad the Lord never gives up? There's always opportunity. There to the very end, He's saying to Judas, there's still time, Judas, but woe to the man by whom I'm betrayed. There's a warning that went with it. There's the price of the betrayal. There's the preparation of the disciples. Look, if you would, verse 12. It's that morning. We're back in the morning time. They're in Bethany. They come with the question, Lord, where are we going to have the Passover together? And so He begins to give them instruction. He sends Peter and John ahead into Jerusalem to prepare the meal. There's work to be done so that they can enjoy the meal that night and celebrate the Passover. And when you go into the city, here's the instruction. You're going to meet a man. And here's what's interesting. I read the passage. Jesus didn't tell us how tall he was, what he was wearing, what color of hair he had, what color of eyes he had. I mean, there was absolutely no instruction of how they would recognize this man, except he's going to bear a pitcher of water. You say, preacher, what's significant about that? Well, if you lived in that day, we're a Western culture, we don't think of it in this term. That was what a woman would do. Men would be out in the fields working. The wife or maybe a young teenage girl in the home or a child would be handling, that would be old enough, would handle the domesticated duties, and they would go to the community well, and they would draw water for the family, and they would carry it. And to see a man who would be carrying a pitcher of water would stand out like a sore thumb in the city of Jerusalem, and they're walking in, and there's the man carrying the pitcher of water, and they follow him. They go to a place where the Lord has made preparation. There's a man there that has a home, a large home. He conducts them to a large upper room. There's table, there's cushions, there's a place where he can meet with his disciples. We come from the setting, and now we go to the supper. It's evening time. Judas has went out into the night to betray the Lord. He's alone with the other 11, verse 22. And as they did eat, they're eating the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and blessed and broke it, and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The Last Supper. That's getting ready to become the Lord's Supper. The bread, the meal, the bread. Not just any bread, but unleavened bread. There's three key words that beautifully outlines the meaning of what the Lord's doing, His actions in this verse. I want you to underline them, then come back and explain them. It's the word took. Jesus took. Underline the word took. Bread. And blessed and break. Would you underline the word break it? And then underline the word gave. And gave to them. He took, break, and gave. Three key action words that I want you to understand the symbolism that the Lord's making here. He's going to take the bread and He's going to tell them that this is my body. There's symbolism here. I want you to understand the importance of what is getting ready to happen, what lay on the horizon. He took the bread, just as He, some 33 years before, had took to Himself humanity, that God had become man, that Jesus had took to Himself a human nature and a human body, that He might be the sacrifice for our sins. You see, leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. This bread that they're getting ready to eat is unleavened. It's without the taint of leaven or yeast, as we would understand it. And He takes that bread, that pure bread, that undefiled bread, and He said, "This bread represents my body. It represents a body that I've taken for you." And then He's going to bless it. And then He's going to break it. He breaks it. And He's picturing what's getting ready to take place in a few hours as His body would be broken on the cross. He would be barely recognizable as human as He'll go through a Roman scourging, a plait of thorns. They'll smack His face. They'll pluck His beard out. They'll nail Him to a cross. They'll look at Him and you wouldn't even recognize who He was if you didn't know the middleman on the cross was Jesus. His body was broken. He said, "This is my body. I'm getting ready to break it for you." And then He gave. Can I remind you that as He handed out that bread and He's using this deep symbolism, they understood what that bread at one time had symbolized, the bread that their forefathers had eaten as they had come out of Egypt. And now He's saying, "I want you to know this bread has a new symbol. It's my body that's being broken and given for you." Thank God He was given for us. It was for you He died. It was for me He died. He was broken for us. and given for us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This word eat means to make one's own. It means to receive as one would food. Jesus was visibly alive and present with them. He's no way implying that they're eating His flesh, as some would erroneously say. That somehow or another that a wafer would magically become the actual flesh and the actual body of Jesus and would give life to the individual who ate it. That's not what He's saying here. He's saying just as you take food into your body and make it your own, now I want you to take my coming death for sin and I want you to make it your own. It's for you that I'm doing this. I'm giving it, now I want you to receive it. That's what He's saying. The bread signified His body that was given as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Jesus said, I'm giving and I want you to take it. And then He moves from the bread to the cup. Look at verse number 23. And He took the cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them. The cup. There's one cup. They all drink out of it. And they all drank of it. And He said unto them, this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. He's using another metaphor here. He's using symbolism. The juice doesn't become the blood. No, the juice symbolizes the blood. The cup, the red juice of the grape, symbolizing the spotless, sinless blood that He would shed for us. Can I tell you that this cup is not filled with fermented wine? Jesus never drank fermented wine. Matter of fact, I know that. Look at verse 25. He said, verily I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine is fresh squeezed grape juice. You see, again, the process of fermentation involves yeast or leaven. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. Just as the bread was unleavened, the juice is unfermented. For them to drink fermented, intoxicating wine is to destroy the picture and the symbol of the blood that's spotless and sinless. And friend, can I just tell you, you're not going to use Jesus as an excuse to sip on wine. Just not going to do it. If you will play that game, you can. But you're not going to find it in the Bible. God's not going to endorse somebody's drinking lifestyle, no matter if it's just tasting it or whether it's imbibing it to get drunk. It's all wrong. Maybe I just need to preach a message on that. It was awful quiet. Maybe you just need to back up and go with that one again. We're living in a day when it's almost faddish to go and drink wine and then use Jesus as an excuse to do it. I'm here to tell you that's blasphemous. Blasphemous. For a church to use it is blasphemous. It just is. The red juice of the grape symbolizing the precious blood. The Bible said it's the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish. And without spot. Do you realize the blood of Jesus Christ is the only detergent known to man that can remove the stain of sins? Matter of fact, the songwriter asked the question, what can wash away my sin? The answer comes back, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friend, I'm here to tell you, it's not going to take in a communion cup or to putting a wafer in your mouth. It's not being sprinkled or baptized. It's not joining the church. It's not being a good person. It's not any of those things. It's His death, His burial, His resurrection, what He did for us that saves us. Only His blood can wash away sin. And we receive it. We make it our own by faith. We receive Him by faith. Notice He said it's the blood of the New Testament, the new agreement that God is making with man, that a person can be forgiven of their sins. They can be brought into a right relationship with God through His coming death and resurrection on for their sins. That's probably just 12 to 14 hours away or more. He gave it. Now it's mine and your responsibility to receive it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, not just believe it's all true, but God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. You died for me. You rose for me. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. Friend, that's what brings salvation. Can we go back to the cup? This is the third cup. Remember, there's four cups in Passover. The first two came after they ate of the bitter herbs. They drank a cup and they sang Psalm 113, Psalm 114. Then they partook of the roasted lamb and the unleavened bread, and they drank the third cup. This is called the cup of blessing or the cup of thanksgiving. The God blessing man, bringing salvation, bringing redemption. It's a cup of thanksgiving for us. Where the psalmist would say this, he said, I will drink the cup of salvation. And he talked about how they would do it with a thankful heart. Listen, folks, we ought to always be thankful for what the Lord's done for us. Matthew 26:30, Matthew tells us that after they drank the third cup, that when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So they drank the third cup, the cup of blessing, and they sang the last three psalms, Psalm 115, 16, 17, 18, somewhere around in there. They're going to sing the final songs of the great Hallel. I want to show you what Jesus sang that night. Can we hold our place here and go to Psalm 118, the final song that He sang? Can we go there? I want you to see it. When I was preparing this message earlier in the week, it was at this point that I had to stop in my study and just bow before God and worship. I just had to. When you read this psalm and relate it to what Jesus has just done, and to realize the night before you have to understand He's going to go straight from here to Gethsemane. From Gethsemane, He's going to be, after He prays, He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He'll go before Pilate, Herod, Pilate, and then they'll scourge Him and He'll make His way to the cross. By 9 a.m., He's crucified. There's no break. And I want you to hear what He's saying. Look at Psalm 118. And verse 22, which is a strong messianic psalm. Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. The builders being the builders of the nation of Israel, its rulers, its leaders, and He's the stone. And they rejected Him. They refused the one that God has sent. He's become the head of the headstone of the corner. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand in a couple places in the New Testament and expands on this and says it's the Lord's doing, verse 23. It's marvelous in our eyes, meaning that He's been rejected of men but chosen by God. You know what He's singing that night? As He sang that song, He's relating this to what's happening to Himself. I've been refused by those that I've loved. I've been refused by the leaders of my nation. I've been refused by those that I've come to save. I've been refused by men, but I've been accepted by God. Can you imagine the encouragement that must have brought to the heart of the Lord when He sang that? It's marvelous. Wait a minute. Jesus, You're going to a cross. You're getting ready to be beaten and crucified and spit on and mocked. And He said it's marvelous in His eyes. Marvelous. Oh, He's not done. We're just getting started in what He's saying. Look if you would, verse number 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. He's singing this night. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Some people make that verse their life verse. Others like to quote it about a day. And there's nothing wrong with either of those, but to understand that when the Lord is singing this and when it's been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to understand that the day is not every day or just any day, but it's a particular day. It's a day that had been in the heart of God from eternity past. You see, it's the day and understand that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that before God ever spoke the world into existence, before He ever hung a star in its place, before He ever put a planet in its orbit, before He ever scooped out the oceans or heaped up the mountains, before He did any of that, there was a day in the heart of God that He knew His Son would bear the sins of the world. He would bear your sin and my sin. It's a day that the Lord in human history had made when the sin question would be dealt with, when redemption would be complete, when salvation we will be provided. This is the day the Lord hath made, and we will. Listen to this. It's a day He's getting ready to go to. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You think you've had a bad day. You think about what Jesus is getting ready to face. And He said, we will rejoice and be glad in it. You can be glad in your day because He rejoiced in His day. He saw that day. I can imagine as He handed the bread and the cup and they sang the songs, He saw that hand as He lifted it. It would be just in hours, would be nailed to a cross, and He gave thanks and He rejoiced. He saw His feet that would be nailed to a cross. He realized the spear that would be thrust into His side. He could envision the crown of thorns that will be pressed down upon His brow. And He rejoiced and He gave thanks in all of that. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Oh, hallelujah. He saw it and He rejoiced in it. Oh, how you and I should rejoice in it. We're not done. Look down, just for sake of time, I could read other verses, but look at verse 27. God is the Lord. God, You're in charge. Does that give us a foreglimpse of Gethsemane? You're the Lord. You're in charge. Whatever You want for me, I'll do it. You're the Father, I'm the Son. But You showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. Do you hear in the words of the psalmist, if Jesus would take it upon His lips, He's not shying away from the cross. He's not backing away. No, He's saying, bind the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice with cords, even into the horns of the altar, whatever it takes. That's what I'm willing to do. Can I tell you what nails that held Jesus on the cross? It was His love for you and for me that nailed Him there. There's the meal. And in the final minutes we have, could I show you the memorial? Could we go back to Mark 14? I hope when you partake of communion, it'll never be the same again. I hope whenever you think of the Last Supper, you think of the Lord's Supper, because there's another cup. You remember He stopped at the third cup and they sang. There's a fourth cup. It's called the cup of consummation. It's the cup when everything's completed. Jesus didn't drink that cup. You say, preacher, why? Because it's not God hadn't wrapped everything up yet. But He's going to. Look at verse 25. Verily, truly, I say unto you. He stopped. Can I just stop for a moment? Think about this, okay? It just came to me. Here they are sitting around the table. They've drank cup one, cup two, cup three. They've sang the songs. They're ready to drink the fourth cup. And the Lord stops them. It's not time to drink that cup yet. Not finished. Verse 25, truly I say unto you, He stopped them. I will drink no more. I'm not going to drink any more cups. I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. I'm not going to drink any more juice of the grape until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I'm going to drink that fourth cup, but when we drink it, it's going to be in my kingdom. That's when we're going to drink it. It's no wonder He let Judas leave. He wasn't part of the kingdom. Say, preacher, when are we going to drink that cup? I believe at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what I believe. I know we talk about a lot of stuff, be it at that supper, and we make jokes, and it's okay. Banana pudding, fried chicken, this, that, and the other, the Lord serve. None of those things will be at that table. Let me tell you what's going to be at that table. This is me. This is what I think, okay? We might eat the banana pudding afterwards, but let me tell you what's going to be at that table. At that table is going to be the unleavened bread and the juice of the grape. And the Lord's going to serve, and we're going to be at His table. And He said, it's time to drink the cup. I've wrapped it all up. We're going to now enjoy the kingdom. Amen. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
It's finished. Wow. I can't wait to drink out of that cup. I can't wait to see His nail-scarred hand. Hand that cup of consummation. And we're in the kingdom with Him. And it's not anything that we've done, but because of that nail-scarred hand, and because of them thorn prints on His brow, and because of that spear wound in His side, and He's saying, now it's time to drink the cup. I want you to drink this last cup with me. Wow. What a day. But until then, He said this, this do in remembrance of Me. I want you to do everything we've just done except that fourth cup. I'm not talking about all the extras of the Passover, but the bread and the juice until I come back for you. Do it in remembrance of Me. I want you to remember Me. But not just remember Me, I want you to remember My death till I come. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. Remember what He said to Israel? God said to Israel that night of Passover, I want you to take a lamb and I want you to have this Passover because I don't want you to ever forget what I've done for you there in Egypt. I don't ever want to forget what He done for me 37 years ago. I don't ever want to forget what He done for me when He was on that cross over 2,000 years ago. I don't ever want to lose sight of that.
Amen.
Because see, when we get in the hustle and bustle of life and we get things in our life and we get going, sometimes what He's done for us can fade in our minds and we lose sight of it. And when that happens, we begin to get cold in our hearts, and that's when we can drift from the Savior. That's when worldliness can get in our lives, and that's when we lose our fervency and we become lukewarm. It's when we've forgotten Him. What He's done for us, I don't want you to forget. Sinners, He didn't say, remember my virgin birth, my miracles. All those things are good to remember, but none of that means anything apart from His death. I'm just going to give you the last points and we're going to quit. It's a supper of commemoration. I don't believe there's a more beautiful picture of what the Lord's done for us than when we gather around the Lord's table and we partake of the bread and the juice and we remember Him. Never forget. Charles Spurgeon was on his deathbed. His last words were, Jesus died for me. And the last thing he remembered before he died ought to be the first thing we remember every day as we live. It's commemoration. It's a supper of invitation. There Jesus is inviting the world to believe on Him and receive Him. And dear friend, if your sins aren't gone, He's inviting you to believe on Him and receive Him. He wants to save you today. He wants you to drink that fourth cup in His kingdom. He wants your sins to be gone. He wants you to belong to Him. He gave it. He gave Himself. Now He wants you to receive it by faith. And it's a supper of jubilation in the kingdom of God. Matthew, it's interesting. Matthew, the Holy Spirit leads him to put two words in there. I believe the Lord said them. And realize there's the synoptic gospels, there's things that you find when you bring them all together is a beautiful picture. With you is what Matthew wrote. With you. Jesus said, I drink it new with you. With you. You think these disciples were important to Jesus? Can I just say to you that they're no more important to Him than you are? That you there includes you, dear child of God. Heaven is a wonderful place. But can I tell you, Jesus isn't impressed with the mansions that are there and the things that He's done or prepared for us. You know what makes heaven heaven for the Lord? It's His people. That's why Jesus could say in the Psalms, blessed, when He said, when He wrote about those who die in the Lord. And He could write precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of His saints. Death for us is a terrible thing. We have loss and pain and hurt. And it takes years at times to feel that hurt and adjust to it. But for Jesus, He's saying, what I've done in your life's finished. Now we're just going to drink the cup. It's jubilation. And folks, whenever you and I come around the Lord's table, it ought to be a joy in our heart, and we ought to be able to say, this is the day. Talking about the day of the cross. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh my. What He's done for you. Dear child of God, listen to me this morning. He died for you. He saved you. Maybe you've been away from God in your heart. Maybe you're living a mediocre Christian life. Maybe you're sort of doing it your way, but He's redeemed you. How in the world can we continue on cold in our heart toward Him after everything He's done for us? How can we get used to sin when sin's what nailed Him to the cross? Could I implore you today to make your way here to an altar and say, oh God, I've broken Your heart. I've not lived like I should. I've done my own thing. I've lived my own way. You've saved me. You've redeemed me. But yet I haven't honored You. I haven't lived for You. My life's not thankful to You for all You've done for me. God, today I want to get this right with You. I want to live my life for You this day forward. What else should we do for everything that He's done for us? Why live another moment in the misery of self-will when you can live your full life for Him? Maybe some of you need to slip forward and say, God, today, fresh in You, I'm Yours. Whatever You want with my life, whatever You want with my future, whatever You want with my family, God, I'm Yours. I'm going to live for You from this day forward today. Lord, today's the day You've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad. And it's the day You died for me. Now this day, I'm determined. I'm going to live every day of my life for You. Remind me of it, Lord. And maybe today you would say, "Preacher, I don't even know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know, my sins are gone." You can know today. You can receive Him. You can be saved. I want to invite you to come to Him today and receive Him and make this a day of jubilation in your life. Let's bow our heads.